I know I speak for the whole church when I say, Randy, it's good to have you back up here. We've missed that, and you do an outstanding job, and you've been through a lot, and I think the singing was just extra good tonight because you were leading it, and we appreciate it so much. Just returned from a gospel meeting, as most of you know, in Charlotte, North Carolina. If you'd have asked me about 6 months ago where Charlotte, North Carolina was, I'd have told you in North Carolina, that's about as good as I can do. But now I know where it is, and had a wonderful meeting. It's a smaller congregation, about 50 people or so in the off months. In the summer, they go up to about 90 because of a lot of visitors, of course, there. But I could not have had a better time holding a meeting anywhere else. You just had a wonderful time. Just want to mention their preacher, Bob Tipton. He retired from Kentucky, came down there. He's going to semi-retire. He's going to do some decorative concrete work. And about 10 years ago, they asked him, you know, you're about the only one here that can preach. Would you do that for us? He said, well, yeah, I'll do that every once in a while. Make a long story short, 10 years later, he's still doing that on a regular basis. He is their preacher, and he's a very humble man, very down-to-earth man. And as he told me, you know, I wasn't trained to preach, but I can. And someone's got to do it, and so I'm doing it. And I just appreciate him. But Bob, 20 years ago, had stomach cancer, and it's been in remission for 20 years, but it's just now returned. And so I told him I would tell the church here about that and ask you to please pray for Bob Tipton. The doctors think it's the same type of cancer in the same area. And the doctor told him that if we could cure it 20 years ago or put it in remission 20 years ago, we feel confident we can do it again. And so everything sounds good, but after all, it is still cancer, and we need to be praying for Bob. So please do that, he and his wife, Judy. But anyway, as I was down there in that meeting with about 50 people, you notice some things. Number one, that the singing is not nearly as loud and maybe even as good. We're blessed with great song leaders, and I'm not trying to put them down at all. They do a good job, but you just notice some differences from place to place as you go and worship. However, their worship is just as acceptable as our worship is. It's just as beautiful, it's just as pure, it's just as wonderful, just as pleasing to God as is our worship. And I love to go to other congregations and see people I've never met before worshiping in the same way that we worship. Now, there's only one cause for that, and that is they're following the same book that we're following that enables us to be able to worship in the same way. And so I had a lot of time alone this week working on lessons and some other things. And one thing I always like to think about when I have time just to do nothing but think is true worship. True worship. Worship is one of the most beautiful things that you and I will ever be a part of on this earth. As a matter of fact, I think we can say it is the most beautiful thing that we can ever be a part of on this earth. Just think about this. You and me, human beings approaching the throne of Almighty God and, as it were, putting a smile on His face because of something that we do for Him. Now, you tell me what's better than that. Making God happy by worshiping Him. But you know, the greatest discussion of worship that's ever found anywhere took place in a town called Samaria, not Jerusalem, where you think it might have taken place. It took place by a well, not a temple where you would expect it to take place. And it took place with a worldly woman involved, not a holy man. Yes, there was one holy person involved, Jesus Christ, but the other person in the discussion was a worldly woman. And so it took place in Samaria, not a holy city. It took place by a well, not a holy building. And it took place by a worldly woman, not a holy man. And so here in John chapter 4, we have a picture of Jesus, our Savior, our weary Savior, and a wonderful woman, as we'll see by what she does at the conclusion of this. But you know, Jesus saw something in this worldly woman. He saw potential. He saw something beautiful in a person that most people could not find any true beauty. And in this, he strikes up a discussion with her. And from this, we get some of the most beautiful discussions of worship that has ever taken place. And it's good from time to time to just to be reminded about how important worship is, how beautiful it is, how pure it is, and how wonderful it is, and what a privilege it is for us to be involved in worship. There's three things quickly that I want to discuss tonight from John chapter 4, and verse 23 and 24 especially. Is we're going to see that true worship is that which God desires, true worship is that which God deserves, and true worship is that which God demands. And so in John chapter 4, starting with verse 23, and there, of course, there's so much more that we ought to say about this, but for time's sake, let's just read these two verses. Jesus said, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And of course, we understand that this is after a great discussion where this woman comes to Jesus, and Jesus asks of her a drink, and he says, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me, a woman, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" And ask her for a drink, and he tells her about some water he can give her, that if she'll drink of it, she'll never thirst again. And her first idea is, "Well, that would be wonderful. I never have to come to the stinking well again. I'll never be thirsty again." But Jesus is talking about spiritual matters. And then he begins to tell things to this woman that nobody except those who knew her intimately would know about her. And you remember what she said, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." And then she asked a religious question, a worship question, "Where are we supposed to worship?" And then Jesus' answer, 23, "The hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Let's first of all see that true worship is that which God desires. The Father seeketh such to worship him. This is something, true worship is something God desires for himself. In our family, it's always a challenge around Christmas time to get Mindy's dad something that he doesn't already have. We usually end up just getting him some clothes, sweatshirts, Purdue sweatshirts, just something. And we get the same thing every year because it's hard to find something that he doesn't have. So what do you get the man that has everything? Well, we could think about that in relationship to our God. What can we give God that is not already his? What can we give God that is one who has everything? Psalm 50:10 says, "Every beast of the field is his. The cattle of a thousand hills are mine," says God. And so what do we give God who already has everything? Well, we give him what he truly desires. God has everything that he needs, but there's something that he wants. Let me repeat that. God has everything that he needs, but there is something that he wants from us. And that what he wants is true, sincere worship. We get to give God what he wants. Now just think about that and let that sink in. We get to give God what he wants. I remember one year we hit the jackpot with Mindy's dad. We had our combine running, and we were replacing some sections on the front of the combine. This may not mean much to you, but we were replacing some sections on the combine, and we were using an impact wrench to do that, a nice DeWalt impact wrench. Those are expensive, very expensive. And for whatever reason, he gets in the combine after we replace all of those. We're heading out to the field. He starts it up, and usually you run rocks through it, but you're usually in the field when you do that. We're not used to running things through the combine there in the barn lot. And we hear a And we look out the back, and there's just yellow everywhere. And so that impact wrench was gone. And I knew what to get him for Christmas that year. And so I talked to him, we can get by with just wrenches, hand wrenches. We can just get by with that. And buddy, that day I was so happy to give him a brand spanking new DeWalt impact wrench. And he was excited to get it. But that was the exception, not the rule. What can we give God that he doesn't already have? Nothing. But we can give him what he desires. Let's look at a couple passages regarding this. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. We're going to come back to John chapter 4, but go back to Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. A beautiful passage. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, keep that in mind and go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is a passage that's usually associated with our giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Starting with verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to know of the grace God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Keep that word. Of the grace God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction and abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us. How? By the will of God. Notice something in verse 1. We want you to know of the grace God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. What's he talking about? He's talking about giving. These churches gave money to help their fellow saints. And the inspired writer tells us that this is a grace. We want you to know of the grace God bestowed upon his people in one location as they gave of their means to another location. Have you ever thought of giving as a grace? How many people think of giving as something of the grace of God? But yet that's what he calls it, of the grace that God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. What a beautiful word. Giving is a grace. It's something that we get to do. We first give ourselves to the Lord, and then in turn we do the things that he wills us to do. And giving is a grace. You ever thought how that worship is a grace to us? It is a benefit to us. You think about what else can compare to this. Yes, there are some things that when we do, we in turn feel better, and just about every single one of them is a good thing. Think about that. But how is it that we can give God something that he desires, and in return, we end up growing because of it? In return, we feel better because of it. That's what true worship does. It is a grace not only to give God what he desires, but it gives us what we need. We give God what he wants, and in return, we get what we need. How do you feel after a particularly good worship service where your mind was focused, where your thoughts were focused on the words that you sang? When it came to the Lord's Supper, your mind didn't get distracted like it often does. The sermon, you were able to follow it, and you were able to apply it. How do you feel when you leave the building that day? Isn't that a beautiful thing? What else but worship can make you feel that way? It's what God desires, but we also get something in return. And going back to Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Let's think about this and then go on to the next point. I want to make a suggestion and then we'll try to prove it. But here it is. If you fail to worship on this earth, if you fail to worship correctly on this earth, there will always be a void in your life. There will always be something missing in your life if you don't learn how to worship correctly. Do you believe that to be true? You will always be left unsatisfied, at least in some degree, unless you learn to worship God the way He desires to be worshiped. Revelation 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." So God created us, yes, even for His pleasure, yes, for His fellowship, and as part of this, He has commanded us to worship Him. We were created to worship God. "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longeth after Thee, O Lord." We were created to worship God. And so if we were created with that purpose, you know, an eagle is created to soar. A cheetah is created to run fast. We are created to worship God. And so if we are created by God with that purpose and we fail to do so, that's like putting a cheetah in a little cage, never letting it run. That's putting an eagle in all its glory in a little cage, clipping its wings, never letting it fly. If we don't worship God, we are missing something grand in our lives. Number two, not only is it that which God desires, but it is also that which God deserves. Going back to John 4, verse 23, "The hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him." True worship is that which God deserves. There in one verse, two times, Jesus reminds us that God is our Father. It suggests reverence and respect that we give to our Father. The book of Malachi talks a lot about this, and we won't take the time to read much, but the gist of it is this. If the governor was coming to them, they would kill the spotless lamb. They would dress in their best clothes. If they thought that a government official was coming into their area, they would give him all the respect that they could muster. But then on Saturday, their Sabbath, they would take the spotted lamb, the one that was sickly, the one that could barely walk, they would take that and then offer that before God to worship. They would give people the best they had and give God what was left over, or even the worst they had. You think that's a problem that's been solved by now, or do you think that still takes place? You could go everywhere with this, couldn't we? We could go to our checkbooks, what we spend most of our money on. We could go make it even more personal and talk about how much time we give to, in service to God throughout the week in comparison to the other things that we do. There's so many places we could go, but I just want to focus on this one thing. You know, oftentimes we give the wrong people the most respect. Now, Tori's here, so I want to be careful that I tread lightly here. Yes, we need to give these people respect, the respect that they deserve. But if we're respecting these people and not respecting God, don't you think we have it backwards? If a police officer pulls you over, this is where I was going with Tori. If a police officer pulls you over, what are you going to do? What do you want? Some people probably do, but I wouldn't. I'm trying to get out of a ticket, not get into one. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. You roll down your window, buddy, I'd be on my best behavior. Yes, ma'am. Do you know you're speeding? Oh, no, ma'am. I didn't know I was speeding. I am so sorry. I usually always do the speed limit. This must be the one time, and, you know, whatever it is. I appreciate the great work that you do. We give the respect to these people. And, yes, they do deserve respect. But if we're not giving God the honor and respect that He deserves, boy, we're missing it, aren't we? It is that which God deserves. He is worthy of worship because He created us, Revelation 4:11. He cleansed us, Revelation 5, verse 9. Jesus is the one who's worthy to open the book. He is the one who cleansed us, Revelation 5, 9. I'm always mindful of this when I read that particular verse, of how that in the long ago, remember, and believe it's Numbers 14, when God is so tired of the Israelites because they murmur, and they're wanting to kill Moses and Aaron again. And God tells Moses, I'm ready to start all over. I'm ready to destroy everybody else and start all over with you. And then you remember God, or Moses speaks to God on the behalf of the Israelites and say, now if you do that, what are the heathen going to say? He brought them all the way out here in the wilderness just to kill them. May I intercede on their behalf? And God does. He says, okay, I won't destroy them now, but over 40 years they're going to be destroyed, and not one of them will enter the promised land. God still had his way, but he did it in a different way than perhaps he was first contemplating. And so I think about that. That's what God's desire was. It was God's thought almost, if you follow me, it would be a lot easier just to destroy them all and start all over with Moses. Now, they're up to 2 to 3 million people by this time, most people estimate. And God says, hey, it would almost be easier just to wipe them all out and Moses just start all over with you. There's an old Jerry Clowers joke that was told from time to time, how that uncle, whatever his name was, I can't remember right now, but Versey, I think. Anyway, his kids always getting in trouble. The railroad was in town. You know how they tar the railroad ties, and they had a big old bucket of tar there, and one of his kids was messing around, and he ended up jumping in the bucket of tar, and it's covered from head to toe with tar. And there comes his daddy out there to him, and he finds out what's happening because he's hooping and hollering, can't get out of the barrel, and his daddy picks him up by the hair and just looks at him and says, you know, and then just drops him back in the tar. Said, I believe it'd just be easier to have another one than to clean that one up. How could Jesus look at us and not think that? How could he look at you? How could he look at me and not think that very same thing? Man, this guy has messed up so much. I think it'd be better just to create a new one and just write this one off. Aren't you glad our Lord didn't do that? And aren't you glad that you have the opportunity to pay him homage and reverence and thank him in worship? He deserves our worship. And then third and finally, not only is it that which God desires, and not only is it that which he deserves, but it is also true worship is that which God demands. Going back to John chapter 4, verse 24, God is spirit, and they that worship him, not should, it would be a good idea to, must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's the same word that's used. You must be born again in John chapter 3. True worship, if we want to be pleasing to God, is not an option. It is a necessity. It is something that we ought to try to work at to better ourselves, to better our worship to God. We should never, ever think, and I started the lesson with this, and this is where I was going with this. You know, our worship, our singing's better. We've got a bigger group of men to choose from to lead us in prayers and all of these things. And so I love our worship service, but we ought never to get to the point where we think we've made it. We've got it perfectly. We don't need to do anything different. We should always strive to make our worship better each time we worship Almighty God. Because he demands it. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man, or this is man's all. It is our sole purpose. Listen, it is our sole purpose on this earth to bring glory to God. That is our main purpose on this earth. I can do it when I'm a husband, I can do it as a wife, I can do it as a worker, but my main goal in life is to bring glory and honor to God. He demands it from me, and we ought to be willing to strive to give it to him, especially when it comes to worship. I want you to think, as we close this worship service, about your worship life. About your life in worship. How do you approach Sundays? How do you approach Sundays? Is it something that you just, well, tomorrow night we're going to church, might better lay out the clothes tonight. That's a great thing. Or is it something that as soon as this worship service is over tonight, are you going to be disappointed that you have to wait a whole nother week to do it again? Tomorrow, are you going to be thinking, I'm one day closer to coming with the saints and worshiping God? Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, one more day, and we get to do it. Worship is not something we can take lightly. Worship is not something that can be entered into lightly and achieved without any thought and effort. It is something that takes great effort. But boy, oh boy, is it worth the effort when we get to, as it were, put a smile on the face of God. Isn't that beautiful? We're going to sing a song as we conclude this lesson. It's an invitation song. This is the kind of sermon where we haven't really been imploring people to obey the gospel up to this point. However, I must first obey the gospel before I can offer true worship to God. So if you haven't done that, will you do so tonight? Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is God's Son? Are you ready to repent of your sins, confess the name of Christ, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? We hope that you are. One of the greatest rewards for doing this tonight, of course, will be the salvation of your soul. But a wonderful bonus is that you will get to worship with the saints until this life is over. And you'll love it. You'll love it when you do it right. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?